Our Heavenly Father, thank you very much that we can come before you and learn from your word. We thank you for the miracle that you worked in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And we ask that you would help us to work through these scriptures, to put together chronology, and then if there's time to take a look a little bit at the message that Saul preached. We ask that you would bless this time, guide us and direct us, help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what we're trying to do is work through a handout that we passed out a couple of weeks ago that had four columns, and each of the columns had an account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The first one was from Acts 9. The next one was from Acts 22. The third column had Acts 26, where Paul was before King Agrippa. And then the last one was taken from various references in Paul's epistles that gave a little bit of biography or autobiography from Paul's point of view. Last week in our chronology, we had gotten up just to the point, if I remember right, where Saul had been struck by the light. He was seeing Jesus. He had asked him, "Who are you?" And the last reference that we had there, is Jesus telling, this is from the, I don't remember what the reference was, but "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things to which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And that is not taken from Acts 9. That was from one of the later accounts that Paul tells of himself. So, what would be next in the chronology? We've got Jesus speaking to Saul. Did we put in there, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do"? Yeah, that was what I was reading there. So,
I guess would it be the men leading him into Damascus by hand?
Well, I think he has another. Did we have the question, "What shall I do?" Which is from Acts 22 and 26. "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus." Okay. So just to help in the guidance, we would need Acts 22:10 or 22:16. Chapter 26, verse 15, or 22:10. So what would come next?
So he's risen. He's been risen.
"What shall I do?" And 10 has...
"For 3 days he was without sight, neither eating nor drinking."
Yeah, there's something that you could put in before then.
"He was led by hand to Damascus."
9:6 there, where he says, "But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do." Is that?
Yeah, that's what we were just putting in.
How about 26:19? "Therefore, O King Agrippa, was not disobedient to the heavenly vision."
That refers to, I think, his, after Ananias has talked to him and his preaching in Damascus. There's something else that would go in before then. It comes from chapter 22.
22:10-11.
Yeah, we have
being led into the city.
Yeah. 22:11 would follow. Since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Here was the guy with orders from the high priest to arrest people. Very, very powerful person, and now he's having to be led by the hand. And we talked last week a little bit. Who would they have taken him to?
The synagogue?
Jews.
Would have taken him to Jews. Would he have taken him to Christians? Would they have taken him to any Christians?
Not knowingly.
Yeah, not knowingly. They wouldn't have. And it's interesting that there's nothing else said about these men. Talk about particular election.
Okay, so nine died 3 days out of that site.
Yes.
Now, before...
In the universe.
I'm sorry. Do we have, out of chapter 9, 7 and 8 in there yet? Saul rose to the ground.
No, I don't think we have him standing up yet.
So wouldn't that...
That one little phrase. And then Jesus obviously speaks to him afterward, "Why are you persecuting me?" So that little phrase would have to go kind of further up. Saul rose from the ground.
No, I think this is right after Jesus has spoken to him.
Yeah, so they couldn't lead him.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Yes.
That's that period. Contemporaneous with them leading him.
Yes. Yeah, and some of the accounts here, if you were to read all three of them, you kind of get the idea that they were all knocked to the ground, or at least they were down on the ground. We don't know whether they were riding anything or whether they were walking, but then the men apparently stood up, and Saul was still down, and then Saul stood up. And he saw Jesus, but all they saw was the light, and they only heard the voice.
And then we're going to want to want verse 9 that speaks of the fact that 3 days he was without sight.
Right.
And neither ate nor drank, which is phenomenal. At 3 days without drinking, you're pushing the human limits of death by dehydration.
Mm-hmm.
I have to wonder. How much of that was driven by his grief and his feeling of unworthiness?
Yeah, we talked about that a little bit last week, in that while we assume that Paul's position was that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he hung on a tree, therefore he was cursed. And he was going after Christians who therefore were cursed because they were following a cursed man. Now the reverse has happened. He sees the king. He sees Jesus in his glory. He's struck with blindness, which was one of the covenant curses. If you read back in the law, and also Isaiah 59 even says, I think, that you will be struck blind at midday. Here is Saul being struck blind at midday. That's one of the covenant curses. He deserved execution. And I'm sure that was part of what was going through his mind for those 3 days. I am a dead man. The only hope would have been, if you read 9 only, you see Jesus saying, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. When you see the other accounts, you realize, oh, he had a significant conversation here with Jesus. So there may have been some hope that his life was going to be spared, because Jesus does tell him what he's going to get to do. But the unworthiness of being put in that position to do it, must have been overwhelming.
And the grief.
And the grief.
Realizing that he had killed these men and women.
And as Jeff pointed out in one of the verses that we put in here last week, he even tried to get Christians to blaspheme God. There was some element of torture involved in this. So he was not a nice man. And now he's blind for 3 days. So what would come next? Not eating or drinking. He's doing something, though. We learned that from Jesus speaking to Ananias. What is he doing during these 3 days?
He's praying.
Yeah. And something else happened during those 3 days.
He had a vision of Ananias coming to lay hands on him.
Yeah.
So wouldn't those would be the verses that would come next?
Yeah. Some of that is parallel in some of the other chapters. So we'd have to just decide which one would describe it next. But that's during those 3 days. He's not eating or drinking. He's praying. And he sees a vision of someone coming and laying their hands on him.
Yeah, it's just not someone, but Ananias.
Ananias, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Which, if I were Ananias, that would be kind of, hoo-hoo. So you really do want me to go?
It's kind of understated. I've heard about this guy.
Writing 10 through 16 in chapter 9, is so next.
To whole coherence.
Yeah. Now, when you read the commentaries, depending on who writes the commentary, they have some really interesting opinions of Ananias. One of the most common is that Ananias is talking back to Jesus. That Jesus says, go, and there's this guy from Tarsus that you're going to meet, and Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord, I've heard about this guy. He has papers to be able to arrest people, and I've heard about the things that he's done. Some of the commentators say he's saying he's being like a Moses here. Other commentaries say that he is making note publicly of who this guy is. Is this the same guy that you're talking about? I've heard about this guy. It's also interesting that he says, I have heard about him, which would indicate what, perhaps?
He'd never met him.
He'd never met him.
Never seen him in action.
Never seen him doing what he's doing. Who is he hearing these things from?
It says in verse 13, judgment, I've heard from many about this man. And I would assume both Christians and Jews.
Does one of the passages even call them saints? He describes them as saints?
How much evil he's done to your saints.
To your saints, yes.
But I don't think the many necessarily is restricted to the saints.
No.
You could be hearing from the Jewish synagogue authorities, because they're still going to the synagogue.
Right.
That there's this out on Christians.
Yeah.
Nice word.
So you get the picture that what Saul was doing was pretty big stuff. And that whether they were Christians or not, Ananias had heard about it. Now there is one place, there's a verse that we need to insert in here. Saul gives a description of Ananias.
He's well spoken by all the Jews.
By all the Jews. So this was a man that was not only among the Christian community. Yeah, we need to put that in. That's 22:12.
Mm-hmm. He was devout by the standard of the law and well-spoken.
Yeah.
Which was then allowed him to go to whatever house Paul was at.
Right.
And, if he was a notorious Christian, then they wouldn't have let him in the door.
Yeah. So Ananias is able to go about freely within the city, at least at this point. He's interacting, obviously, with Jews and with Christians. He's part of the Christian community. And this is one of the first times that Christians are called saints. Yeah, you could at least put that in, and then you've got... That would come next after he gets there. What we're talking about is... Did you already put 22:12 in? Okay.
Bruce, do we understand Damascus might have been the next city that Paul was going to?
Yeah. He had extradition papers to go there, I think. I think if it was a legal writ, it would have probably had on there, go to Damascus and seize any people that are following the way.
So they might have been anticipating his arrival.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the commentators even said, knowing the way people operate, there might have been people watching, Christian spies, saying, ah, here he comes!
And it says he had letters to the synagogues at Damascus.
Right. But the synagogues would have known who the Christians were, because the Christians at this time were going to the synagogues and worshiping. There wasn't anything else to do, really.
It's almost like you might have been preparing for a nuclear bomb, storing up water, getting ready.
Yeah. I think they were probably going to be in like a little siege mentality here. And Ananias certainly knew that that was going on. So then, what do we have? Jesus responds to Ananias. I'd probably put 12 up here. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that like 13 through 16 of 9? Yeah.
All three of the accounts are pretty close there when he talks about Ananias. 26, he doesn't say that Ananias did anything.
So now I've read chapter 9, 17, and chapter 22,
yeah.
12, 13. Right?
Mm-hmm. Twenty-two, 13 through 16 is more complete. And I think it has everything that's in 9.
Yes.
Except for the mention of the scales. I mean,
yeah, we're not there yet.
Oh, okay.
In 9:15, he says that he, referring to Saul, that he is a chosen instrument of mine. I don't think 22 has that.
No, Acts 26 says, when he's on the ground, Jesus says, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose.
Right.
To appoint you as a servant and witness to the things to which you have seen. He's indicating here that he got a pretty good indication of what was coming.
Yeah.
Before he went to Damascus.
Yeah. The conversation with Jesus was pretty thorough.
Yeah.
It's interesting to me that when Ananias then appears, goes to Saul, and gives the same mission, gives the same testimony, then it becomes the testimony of two witnesses.
Right. That's good. Yep.
Do we want to insert the passage that Nancy has mentioned back up?
That's Acts 26, 16 through
18.
I
I think we put some of that in already, didn't we? Some of that in the chronology already? Okay. So, put it right in here.
Yeah.
Okay. So we've got Ananias coming in, and what's the first word that Ananias says to him? Brother, yeah, Brother Saul. And what does he do physically? He lays hands on him. Yeah. That you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be 9:17. And then would the rest of chapter 9 just follow that? We've got Ananias telling him something more too.
Yeah, that, in 22:14 that,
right.
We got that. 14 to 16.
Yeah, we might want to back up to
first of all,
middle of 13. Yeah,
do you have that?
The scales fall off, and also in 22:13, in the middle of the verse, at that very hour I received my sight and saw him.
Saw
that would come
Ananias
after the scales.
Yeah. And then
Ananias tells it all. Okay, so then we've got 22:14 through 16. Yeah.
So we've got 22:13. Then we have 9:18 part of it. Then we're back to 22.
Right.
14 through 16. Then back to 9:18b.
Right.
And 19.
Did you get all that?
First, 22:16 tells him to rise, to be baptized, and then 9 he says he does get baptized.
Right.
22 comes first.
Finally. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And then we got 26. But declared first to those in Damascus. So we've got verse 20 of chapter 9 and verse 20 of chapter 26.
So he went right to the synagogues who were expecting him with letters. He went right to him and started preaching Jesus. Whoa.
Yeah. That had to be fantastic. Because you know, with his reputation, that there were many Jews who were
you know, devout and Christian despise him, that we're going to hear come to hear the great man speak. And what does he say?
He's the Son of God.
Woo. What a great introduction, though. I come here with this authority from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem.
Yeah. I'm here on the authority of the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and this is my message. Actually, the high priest and the Sanhedrin got overruled by the true high priest.
Right. I was here to arrest the Christians, but in fact I was arrested by Christ himself.
Yeah, that's a good title there.
That had been a real popcorn Sabbath in the synagogue. I'm thinking when Michael brought up the two witnesses, you got Ananias, who was well recognized or well liked by the Jews.
Right.
Although he was a Christian, he was well liked. A nice way to roll in the town with that endorsement.
Yeah, and it says he immediately did it. We wondered about Barnabas later on in Jerusalem, what he may have heard. Maybe word had gotten back that this guy was approved by Ananias. I mean, that's speculation. We don't know exactly what Barnabas deduced, except that the Holy Spirit probably told him it's okay. But we're not even told that. Now, here we get into some interesting things. And if you read Gresham Machen's book on the religion of Paul, he spends a significant portion here dealing with what supposedly happens in the next few days. Because we know that Saul was in Damascus. He was there for some days, Luke says. And then Luke immediately jumps to Jesus going to Jerusalem. But if you look over on the fourth column, you'll see that Paul's account to the Galatians is that he was in Damascus, then he went to Arabia, then he comes back to Damascus, and he says, after 3 years, I go to Jerusalem. In terms of theology, it's not so important for what we're doing here, but Machen spends a lot of time, because the liberals at this point use the Galatians passage and what we see here in Acts 9 and the other accounts as saying, see, the Bible is not truthful, it's inconsistent. And so all of the commentaries that I have read allude to this, because this is apparently a big deal with those that either aren't Christians or those who are trying to say that they are Christians. Gresham Machen was dealing with the liberals who had infested Princeton, and I'm sure he was trying to respond to them to show the integrity of God's Word. And then today we've got others that are trying to undermine the authority of Paul or trying to separate him from Jesus Christ. And this is an area where they try to do that. The commentators that I've read and that I trust, and also putting together what seems to be the chronology, is that Paul was in Damascus. For some reason, he goes into Arabia. He may have been there for 3 years. He may there have been there for a short period of time. But the time span here has to encompass the fact that it was 3 years before he goes down to Jerusalem. Now, when Paul is saying this in Galatians, he's trying to establish the fact that he's a legitimate apostle and that the gospel that they received was not a gospel that he received from men. He actually received it from Jesus Christ. So the implication is, with most that I've read, is that Jesus gave Paul a seminary education during this 3-year period of time, and that when Paul comes back to Damascus, we see some things happening. The Jews get mad, and he also mentions in the Corinthians passage that King Aretas had given orders for the governor to arrest him. It seems unlikely that Paul went and just cloistered himself in the desert. We could assume that he was trying to teach and preach while he was in Arabia. So he got himself into trouble somehow. He goes back to Damascus, and this is important historically because the Romans at one time had Damascus, but during this period of time when Paul's conversion takes place, King Aretas takes Damascus away from Rome, which is no small trick. And he did it partially by attacking Herod Antipas. Herod is the Herod that tried Jesus. Herod also had married Aretas' daughter, and then because he had adulterous and lustful thoughts for Herodias, he put away Aretas' daughter, and he marries his brother Philip's wife, along, and she brings along with him Salome, and that's where John the Baptist tells him, you can't do this. This is not right. And John the Baptist gets arrested. This is the same Herod. Well, Aretas finally gets a military strength large enough that he decides to give Antipas a lesson, and he brings a whole army against Antipas, and Antipas loses. And in the process of doing that, loses some territory. Well, about the same time, Caligula gives Agrippa the title of king. This is Agrippa 1. And so Herodias starts nudging Antipas and saying, you know, your relative here is king. You really should be king. You need to go to the emperor and ask for the appointment of being a king. And Antipas at first says, this is not a good idea. I don't want to do this. He's already got himself into trouble with Aretas. He's not really friendly with Caligula. And at this time, Caligula is also sending orders to Agrippa to put a portrait of him in the Jerusalem temple. Not a very wise thing to do. And Agrippa keeps sending letters back to Caligula saying, this is really a bad idea. If you do this, the Jews are going to revolt and you're going to have all-out war here. You cannot do this. And he sends several letters to Caligula. And Caligula's final response is a letter back to Agrippa, one, and says, the best thing for you to do at this time is to commit suicide. Antipas, while these letters of transit are going, Antipas goes all the way to Rome with his wife Herodias and goes before Caligula and asks to have the title of king be given to him, like Agrippa. Well, what he doesn't know is that Agrippa has sent, in the transmission of letters, he has sent another letter to Agrippa to tell him that Antipas has 70,000 armed men waiting to join the revolt, presumably. And so Antipas walks in. Caligula has the letter in front of him from Agrippa, and he looks at Antipas and says, do you have 70,000 armed men? And Antipas says, well, yeah, of course. You are banished. You are no longer part of the kingdom. Take a hike. And then Caligula looks at Herodias. He knows about the adulterous relationship, and he makes an improper offer to have Herodias become part of his little harem. Her husband is getting sent into exile, and she looks at Caligula, probably realizing that the guy is already going crazy, because this is about 39 AD before all of this happens. And Herodias says, no, I think I'd rather be with my husband. So they are both banished, no longer part of Roman history or Jewish history, which makes Agrippa then in charge of the whole area except for Damascus, which has been taken over by Aretas. This is what's happening in the background politically. And so Paul, by the time he gets back to Damascus, it is controlled by Aretas, and that's why in the Corinthians passage it says King Aretas ordered the governor to have me arrested. And then what happens? We need to put
this is the second time he was in Damascus?
This is the second time, yeah. He has apparently come back to Damascus, and this is all what's taking place now.
Am I going to just interject real quickly? The idea that the 3 years that Paul was away, that was really a seminary education for him. I very much enjoy the parallel that 3 years is the same amount of time that Jesus' earthly disciples spent walking with him and then learning from them.
Yeah.
And to a degree, that's speculative, but it's so nicely parallels
seminary education the other disciples got, that I like it very much.
Well, yeah, and Paul indicates in the letter to the Galatians that he is given the gospel by Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not given to him by any of the other apostles. So whatever happens in Damascus right after his conversion, he immediately goes, and we'll talk about this in great detail next week, but he immediately goes to the synagogue and he starts preaching Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Messiah. We don't know whether he had any interaction with Ananias, but this is probably based on everything that he had been thinking about in those 3 days. And we'll go into a lot more detail about that next week. But then you have the 3-year period of time. It isn't until after 3 years that he goes to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he only sees Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, probably to get more additional biographical material about Jesus. They probably had heard that he had preached up there. We know when he gets to Jerusalem, after Barnabas introduces him to the church, that he's able to freely move around in Jerusalem. And he's preaching and teaching in the synagogues. And he goes back to the very Greeks that accused Stephen. And they're the ones that try to kill him. So his life here at the beginning already is very exciting. He has a king, a governor, and the Jews mad at him. And he gets to Jerusalem and he's got the Greek Jews and probably the high priest and others pretty upset too. Whew. Talk about going out of the frying pan and into the fire.
You know, I think that his appearance in the synagogues in Damascus would have been a sense of an ironic sense of duty. I have this authorization from the Sanhedrin to do this. Therefore, I need to put in a visit in all of the synagogues to basically state my mission and the changed mission. So it was an authorization to be there. That hadn't changed. No further word from the Sanhedrin to cancel those orders to be there.
Right.
But it also became that incredible opportunity. So it's not surprising that he would immediately be preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, even though he hadn't had that further and necessary equipping for the sake of what God was going to call him to do.
Right.
So we would have expected him to do that. He was already convinced. He just didn't have all of the kind of direct teaching from Christ that the apostles, other apostles had.
Right.
That's why we put expiration dates on our car ads. In case something goes awry.
Yeah. This extradition order has a lifespan. Probably didn't have that. So he's preaching to those in Damascus, and then he's got the 3-year period of time. We have to put the Galatians passage in there.
And, you know, one of the things I know that the critics are always trying to do is to say it's inconsistent, the chronologies that we have given in Galatians and
right.
the chronology of the book of Acts. But we ought to remember, too, that when Paul says in verse 18 of Galatians, chapter 2, that after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. There are reckoning of time. A part of a year would be an entire year.
Right.
And so when we think 3 years, we're thinking, you know, 1,000 days. Well, 3 years could be 400 days. It could be part of 1 year, all of the next year, and a little bit of the third. So there's a lot of flexibility in terms of establishing chronologies here. The critics become fundamentalistic literalists when they want to disprove the Bible.
Right.
and because they want to say, no, this is what it says. Unwilling to recognize what even their own scholarship shows is that these time reckonings are not definite that way. It's customary in the ancient world to make these kinds of references without pinning things down unless the context says this specific time period is pinned down just like this.
Right. And when you look at the chronologies that are reconstructed, all of the different ones that I've seen, they try to make it a full 3 years. Since we know the time that Aretas first took over Damascus, that was 34 AD, that gives us a rough period of time to know approximately when Paul's conversion took place. He may have been converted before Aretas took Damascus. And then, depending on how long that 3-year period of time is, by the time he's back in Damascus, Aretas has control of the city. We know that Antipas lost the territory about 37 AD, that's when he has the war with Aretas. So we've got a rough period of time there where we can say, okay, this is what was happening in the Roman world, and Paul is saying, this is what happened with me. So you can start to kind of fit in there what was going on. It's not easy, but it's a little bit easier because we have the Roman history, and we can kind of fit that in. So, after Damascus, he goes down to Jerusalem, and Hannah's already put in there. He was there 15 days. I think there's another verse that says that he saw James also.
Yeah, it's the very next verse.
Galatians 17, 18, 19. And notice in 19 of Galatians, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. At least at the time that Paul was writing to Galatians, James was now considered to be an apostle. Whether he was considered an apostle during this early time, I don't know, but it's likely. So you see somebody who was an unbeliever from the time of the baptism of John to the crucifixion of Jesus, but now he's a believer and he's considered one of the apostles. And later on in the book of Acts, Luke also gives the title of apostle to Barnabas. So we have the definition that Peter gave us, but we see that there are other men other than the original disciples who are being also called apostles.
Well, you can almost put verse 20 of Galatians there is the heading of the whole thing. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie.
That's right. Yeah, it's almost like maybe they had heard a different account and Paul is setting them, the Galatians straight and saying, this is what happened. I'm not lying about this. So he's in Jerusalem. We need those verses that talk about him being in Jerusalem, and we can't overlook chapter 22 because Paul talks about something happening to him in the temple that he that is not referenced any other place.
That is correct. 17.
Mm-hmm.
Fell into a trance.
Yeah, I would say 22:17 will come after his period of preaching in Jerusalem. Did we put in the verse where Paul is let out by a basket? Huh? We need to put that in. We could use the second, is it 2 Corinthians passage? 11:32-33 at Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city in order to seize it, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands.
And that's also 9, beginning at 9:23.
Right. The Corinthians passage adds the part about Aretas.
Yeah.
Okay, disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening. That's 9:25. And then you could probably just put the rest of chapter 9 in there. And then put 22:17 after that. 22:17 through 21. And then I would put 29 and 28 and 29 after that. Okay. Can you read that well enough to just read it off the screen, Randy, or do you want to read it off the computer? Just to read it out loud so we get the whole chronology. This is going to be pretty moving by the time we get finished. It's a pretty amazing when you see how all of them come together and tell the complete picture.
But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace.
You should get over there so you can hear him.
Oh.
Let's get the mic closer.
I'll just give the mic to him.
But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me,
was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. At Damascus, the governor, under King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Paul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him to Caesarea, and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed among the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him.
Pretty powerful when you see it all put together.
And I think of this as the, you know, Paul's mission to the Gentiles was the beginning of my heritage as a Christian.
Yeah, we believe because of his mission given by God. Any questions?
Yeah, when are you going to get this all straightened out and make those little minor corrections you want to get it back to us?
Well, if you can send it.
If you can send it to us, we can clean it up this week and then send it. I think I have everybody's email here.
It'll be on the website. Just send it to me. I'll post it on this.
Okay.
Website and download it.
We'll do that. You can go on. From there, you can print it also, right?
Yeah, print or download a PDF.
Okay, that would be the easy thing to do. Why don't we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you who alone are holy and righteous, in your wisdom, in your mercy, in your grace, and in your justice, you brought a man who was your enemy, who hated you and Christ, and converted him so that the rest of his life he lived in grateful service to you. And it is through this man, as Mike has said, that our heritage begins, for it is through Peter first going to Cornelius, but it was mostly Paul going to Europe, that we are here today because of his witness. We believe your Holy Spirit has graciously brought us into the kingdom, as you did with Saul. We were all enemies, deserving to be cursed and condemned, and we thank you for your love and your grace that you've shown to us, so that we too can share in the joy of serving you. We ask that you would keep us safe throughout the week as we listen to and worship you this morning, where we learn more about you and grow deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name.